This is God's word. To Titus, my true child or my true son in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak, for we are listening. Help us to leave behind any distraction, to leave behind the cares of this world, the things done and left undone, and to now focus, Father, on this word which we need. Father, throughout the week we have heard the various sermons of our flesh, the various proclamations of the world and of Satan. Father, grant us your mercies to hear and to heed the word of Christ, the word above all words. Father, hear us and answer us because of your great mercies. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to notice two simple things from this one verse. This is the end of the salutation, the end of Paul's introductory remarks. He begins by telling us who he is. He continues by telling us who God is. And of course, we looked at those in reverse order. We first noted who God is. He is the God who never lies. And Paul, of course, is commissioned by the God who never lies to be an apostle of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a slave of God. And we noted that last year. And here he tells us to whom he's writing, to whom this letter is addressed, to whom is grace and peace given from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And in doing so, he tells us two things. First of all, in saying that this letter is to Titus, a Gentile, my true child, my true son, rather, as most translations prior to the 20th century had it, Paul is saying something about what God has done for this Gentile, Titus. Paul is representing God to Titus and telling us, first of all, what God has done for Titus. A Gentile, in case you don't know, is anyone who's not a Jew. Anyone who is not a Jew. The world in the time of the Bible was split into two people groups. Jews and Gentiles. Jews who were favored by God, Jews who were the people of God, and Gentiles. Anyone who was outside of Israel. Anyone who was not part of that Jewish nation that had been called out, starting with Abraham, the father of Israel. And Titus, you see, when you look at the world this way, he's not a Jew. He wasn't born a Jew. He wasn't born with Jewish parents, from Jewish parents. He was born a Gentile. And you see this in Galatians chapter 2, which we'll look at again in a few moments. We're told in chapter 2, verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Here is a man whom we don't quite know his origin story. We don't quite know where he comes from, where he was born and raised. But we know that he was won by God, by Christ, through the ministry of Paul. As Paul is ministering to Gentile cities, to those metropolitan areas found in the Roman Empire, Titus comes to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Titus comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul. Here is this Gentile who has been rescued by God. And this, of course, is shocking. This is shocking that God would call this one, this Titus, my true child. You see, because it's not just Paul speaking. Paul is writing this letter, but in writing this letter, in authoring this letter through the hand of Paul, it's really God who's telling us something. It's God who is directing his letter, his word to Titus. And by consequence, by extension, to us all. That
Titus, a Gentile, would be a son, a true child of God.
It's shocking because, as I just said, Gentiles had no place at God's table in the Old Testament.
Gentiles were completely excluded from the covenant of God. There were hints in the Old Testament regarding God's purposes with the world, with the nations, right? We see this at the very beginning that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He creates all peoples. He creates all nations. We see various hints of what God is going to do by calling Rahab, the woman in Jericho who was a prostitute, to be part of God's people. He calls Ruth, who's a Moabite, right? Far from the house of bread, far from Bethlehem, which is what Bethlehem means, to be part of the people of God. In fact, to be the ancestor, one of the ancestors of King David, and by extension, to be one of the ancestors of Christ, the true David, the true king. And there are various provisions in the law that allow Gentiles to be included after some time in God's people. But by and large, Gentiles are not at God's table. They are not in God's covenant. Only Israel knew God's undeserved favor. For millennia, it was only the Jews who could call themselves God's people, God's chosen, treasured possession. And this is, you see, the meaning of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 and following, where there God reminds the people of their unique status in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:32, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, and war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" Verse 35, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him." To which other people, in other words, God is saying, to which other people did God show such favor, such mercy, such love, such covenant devotion to do what He did for Israel because of what He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers, to rescue, to remember His people and rescue them from Egypt? To no other people except to Jews, the people of God, did God show this favor. And yet, that's the Jew on the one hand. What about the Gentile? What can we say about the Gentile in the Old Testament? Look at Ephesians, our law reading. Paul reminds them, Ephesians 2:11. He says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." In other words, you were uncircumcised. You were defiled. You were far from the people of God. You were far from God. All right. So don't think that you belong in the covenant. Don't think that the way it is the way it always has been and the way it should be. It's not. Paul says, God says, verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." God is telling you, beloved, this morning, whatever your tribe is, whatever your origin in life, if you're Hispanic, if you're black, if you're white, if you're Filipino, Egyptian, what else? Jamaican, Mexican, whatever. Whatever your tribe is, it was outside of God. Brazilian, sorry. Well, you're Hispanic, right? It's part of... Right, okay. You were outside of God. Doesn't matter. You had no hope. You were not Jewish. We were not Jewish. We were not born in Israel. We were not born of Israelite parents. We were outside of God. We were alienated. We were estranged from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to everything that was good, to everything that was true, to everything that was beautiful. We were far from it. Far from hope. Far from God in this world. Don't forget that, Paul says. To you, it was not given the oracles. To you, the patriarchs were not given. It was given to Israel. The only ones who could call Abraham their father were Jews. Were Jews. And yet, notice what Paul continues to say in Ephesians, in our law reading. Down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. This was you before Christ, but verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You had no hope. You had no inheritance. You were a slave to sin. But in Jesus Christ, you who were far off, you were orphaned, you were brought near to Christ. You were brought near to the Father. You were brought near to Israel. You were brought near to hope. You were given life. You were given truth. So that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, becomes the reality. That which was hidden, this mystery, is now revealed. And what is this mystery? Chapter 3, verse 6 of Ephesians. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles had no hope in the Old Testament, but that wasn't God's purposes. God's purposes were to bring the Gentiles through Israel, that Israel would provoke the Gentile nations to jealousy, and through Israel, through the ministry of Israel, the Gentile nations would be brought back to the Father. We know how the story in the Old Testament goes. That's not how it goes. Israel became like the Gentile nations. There was no, essentially, at the very end of the Old Testament, essentially no difference between Israel and the nations. So what God the Father does is sends Israel, the true Israel, His Son, the only one who has fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Old Testament commandments. He sends true Israel to the nations to fulfill His promise, which is what? To bring the Gentiles into the body of Christ, into the covenant of Israel, into the commonwealth of Israel, into the hope and the life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now back to Titus, chapter 1, verse 4. You see the remarkable glory that we find in these concise words. To Titus, my true child. To Titus, who was far off from the covenant of grace. To Titus, who had no part in the inheritance of God. To Titus, who is now a true child, a true son of God, adopted by grace. What glory! What grace and peace of God is given to Titus and to the ends of the earth. That God makes them, Titus, you, me, God makes Gentiles who were not a people, His people. God makes orphans, sons. God takes those who are far off and brings them near. And God gives to this Titus, this Gentile, this defiled, impure man who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and seeks to obey God, He gives this Titus and to you and to me what? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. Love. Forgiveness of sins. The Messiah is not given only to Jews, but He's given to you in Jesus Christ by faith. You are adopted, and in Jesus Christ the Messiah, you are given every blessing, every grace. And you're given peace. You're given peace. Shalom. True and full reconciliation. Peace is given to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, our Savior. That is to say, there is no more a hostility, a war, enmity between God and you, which characterized our lives before Jesus Christ. We were at war against God, and this is what sin is. Sinners are at war against God, and thus God is at war against us, and He is justly angry and wrathful. But in Jesus Christ, what happens? Jesus Christ drinks the cup of God's wrath. The anger of God falls upon Jesus, so that in our place, condemned he stood and sealed our pardon with His blood, so that now we have not enmity, not wrath, not condemnation, but peace. God is at peace with us. And this peace, you see, going back to Ephesians 2 for a moment, this peace is found only through the blood of Jesus. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near." How? By what you've done? By what you've accomplished? By some notion you discovered in your head? No. There is now peace. You are near to God by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, "For He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Beloved, and you can see this more in verse 15 and in verse 16, that Jesus in His one body on the cross kills the hostility that existed between you and God. Beloved, there can never be peace between you and God outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Outside of the atonement of Christ on the cross, man will never be reconciled back to God. Man will never have peace with God. By the works of the law, by the works of the flesh, no one is justified, Galatians 2 tells us. The only sacrifice, the only atonement that brings peace between God and man, that makes us, that makes you a true child of God, is this atonement, this sacrifice of Jesus. And this tells us something, does it not? That not everyone is a son of God. Not everyone is a child of God. We are born not children of God. We are born, as Ephesians 2 verse 3, if you look up in Ephesians, in the Ephesian text, we are born by nature children of wrath, not inheriting God's love and favor, but rather inheriting and deserving God's judgments. This is something for you to keep in mind, because if you don't get this, you'll never get grace. You'll never understand what's so amazing about what Christ has done until you realize that you don't deserve this at all. Until you realize that you don't deserve His mercy and His blessing and His grace. Because you were not born a child of God. You were born a child of wrath because of your sin and because of Adam's sin from the very beginning of time. So, the first thing to get from our text is that in saying to Titus, my true son, Paul is telling Titus what God has done for this Gentile. But the second thing to note from our text is that Paul not only represents what God has done for Titus, Paul is saying what God does for Jew and Gentiles in Christ. Paul says to Titus, "You're God's son in Christ, but you're my family as well. You're my son as well." And if you thought the first reconciliation was shocking, this one is probably as shocking. The reconciliation that we have with God is unprecedented. It shouldn't be. We don't deserve it. And this reconciliation between the circumcised Jew, Paul, and the uncircumcised Gentile, Titus, is also unprecedented. Because in the ancient Near Eastern world, Paul and Titus should not have been spiritual father and spiritual son. They should have been dreaded enemies. They would have hated, and they should have hated each other. In the ancient world, there was no beef, there was no strife, there was no hostility and disrespect like the hostility and disrespect between Jew and Gentile. There are often, there have been writings from 2,000, 3,000 years ago where the rabbis counsel Jews, followers of Judaism, to abandon Gentiles if they are in need of help, right? If a Gentile woman is giving birth and a Jew is there nearby, right? The counsel is don't do anything to help this Jewish woman. Why would we want another Jewish child, another Gentile child in this world? And there was no love lost between Jew and Gentile. The one saw the other saw the one as vile, as scum. The world would be better without the likes of you. This was not, to us, we're so sensible and we're so modern and enlightened, right? It shocks us. But we'll see in a moment, we're not quite that, all right? And yet, that Paul and Titus are now family shows the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, you see. We are hostile towards God. We are at war with God. And that relationship between God and us is fixed and addressed in Jesus Christ. But we're also, because of our sins, we're at war with those who are made in the image of God. We're at war and we're hostile against each other. We can't kill God, so we kill the next best thing, which is the image of God in man, our fellow man, our fellow woman. And we hate each other in this world. And those relationships, you see, God tells us in Titus and in Ephesians 2 and 3, that relationship, not only between you and God, but between you and others, is fixed in Christ Jesus. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. And you may have seen this, you may have caught this. Ephesians 2, verse 16. God says that Jesus Christ reconciled us both to God. So it wasn't just the Gentile who needed to be reconciled. It was the Jew. Both Gentile and Jew are reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God not only restores Jews and Gentiles to Himself in Jesus Christ, God restores Jews and Gentiles to one another in Jesus Christ, in the one body broken for us on the cross. This is the same work of Christ reconciling us to one another. Because really, beloved, it's the same world of hostility that we live in today. We are in our world, even in our American society, so full of strife. We are full of hatred, but not the good hatred of sin. We are called to hate sin. We don't hate sin. We love sin. We hate each other. There's agitation. There's hostility. You see it. You've heard of it. All you need to do is just dip a toe into the world, into the whirlpool that is the world. Black, white, black against white, white against black, native versus foreigner.
even in the realm of economics, rich and poor, and rich versus poor, and both against the middle class, blue collar, white collar, in terms of age, older versus younger, younger versus older, in terms of where you live, urban versus suburban versus country. And here's the point. The point is that although all of these things might be important, right? And God doesn't level us out and make us all the same. We don't all come from the same town in Canada, right? We have different backgrounds. We have different status. We come from a different economic, socioeconomic milieu. Although these things may be important, they make us who we are, in a sense, they ultimately do not define your life. Nor do they give you absolute identity. Nor should they mark off the boundaries of those whom you can fellowship with. Okay, you're one stripe, you're one shape, you come from one culture. We all do. But in Jesus Christ, really, the one culture above all others is Christian culture. Christian culture. Whatever you are, whatever I am, we are who we are by God's grace. But in one body, in the body of Christ, all of those things are now not marks of divisiveness, right? I'm this. Rather, we use what we have for the growth, for the establishment, for the development of Christ's body. And we don't see our culture as barriers in the Church of Christ. We see it as a very good gift that God has given us. And we really see the fact that besides all the diversity, in Christ Jesus we have a unity. We are one family. We have one Lord. We have one Savior. We are saved by one blood. We have one family name. And we have one destiny, which is to worship God in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, this is Paul's point. This is Paul's point in Galatians chapter 2. When he brings Titus up to Jerusalem, this is after the first missionary trip of Paul and Barnabas. He says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 1, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus along with me. He didn't have to, but he did. He wanted to be a provocateur in a good way, in a holy way. He takes this uncircumcised Gentile who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3, I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. And then verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul here has he spares no quarter. He gives no quarter to the Judaizers. He doesn't try to protect his fellow Jew who wants to put and place cultural barriers to the gospel. And the barrier at this time was circumcision. The Judaizers were those teachers, those false brothers Paul talks about here, who say, essentially, Jesus is Savior, but really, if you really want salvation, if you really want to be on the safe side, you have to be circumcised. You have to abide by this provision of the Mosaic Law. Jesus plus the law equals salvation. And the law was a cultural barrier upon Gentiles. And what does Paul do? Paul brings purposefully, intentionally, an uncircumcised Gentile believer, Titus, who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings him up to Jerusalem. And he says, no, you've perverted the gospel to put a cultural barrier upon the good news of Jesus Christ. To say that you must keep the law of Moses is to have perverted the gospel.
and to bring us, to threaten to bring all of us back into slavery. And beloved, that's the same message we need to hear today. That the gospel is for all who believe in Jesus Christ, who have trusted His life, His death, His resurrection, His lordship, His power to save, so that there is now no cultural condition. And it's the blight of our past in this country that we had cultural conditions. African Americans can't be saved. You're too vile. Look at your skin color. God says this is a perversion of the gospel. And even perhaps in our day, white people, you cannot be saved. You have too much white privilege. You must atone for your privilege. A perversion of the gospel. You see, salvation, beloved, salvation is not, you have to be like me, you have to look like me to be saved. Right? That's not salvation, that's death. Salvation is, Jesus became like us. He became a man like us so that we could become like Him, adopted sons of God, adopted by His grace. That's salvation. Salvation is not becoming like one people group, adopting one sort of special interest. There is no hope. There is no atonement in that. There is no atonement in anything you or I can do. But there is only atonement in Christ alone. Beloved, and we see this in our day, that when we personally, or when a culture, a society, refuses Christ's atonement, which is full and which is free, that person, that man, that woman, that society will settle for man's fake atonement that can't ever really wash away sins. You can't ever take away the blight of your sins. You can't ever scrub enough to get rid of your sins, whether they're real or whether they're fake. I trust we get this, but I want to press on a little bit more for our purposes. Maybe you don't hate your brother and your sister. But beloved, we struggle with this. We struggle with this. Because perhaps we've not excluded others outright, but maybe mentally we've excluded others. Maybe mentally. People here are different. We're all different from one another. What a great testimony of the gospel. We didn't have quotas when we started 6.5 years ago. We didn't say we want to be, you know, whatever, 25% white, 25% Hispanic. What a stupid idea if churches have that. What a ridiculous farce. God brought people, the people He wanted to bring, and He will continue to bring the people He wants to bring. And as we fellowship, as we find ourselves in this one body, we realize that we're different from one another. Culturally and ethnically, right? You are not my kind. I'm not your kind. Other people are not your kind. Right? It is what it is. But here's the problem. Here's the trouble. That if you begin to say, boy, I wish this church was more of my kind. Right? Boy, I wish, if only this church had my kind, it'd be better. I'd be friendlier. It'd be more comfortable. I would fit better, right? Whatever it is, fill in the blank, your trot, your thing. More Hispanic. I wish there were more Hispanics. I wish there were more African Americans. I wish there were more white. I wish there were older, right? I wish there were younger, right? And then I would really engage. I would really love this church. Well, here's what you're missing. Here's what you're missing. Your true kind is not any one culture. Culture is fine. You are who you are. But your true kind is not you. Right? Your culture is fine. God doesn't zap you when you become a believer, and He doesn't bring us all from the same town in Canada. Right? I don't think anyone's Canadian.
picking on Canada for that reason. But your true kind of people are what? Really? Are Christians. Are God's people. Are Christ's body. Because it's in Christ that we find true salvation. It's in Christ that we have true unity. It's in Christ that we have true fellowship. And it's with those in Christ Jesus with whom we really have fellowship. The body of Christ, you see, is transnational. It doesn't get rid of nation. It doesn't get rid of culture. It rather brings all of that into the New Jerusalem. So that in the New Jerusalem, in heaven above, when heaven comes down to earth, we find what? We find people from every tongue, tribe, nation, people group, worshiping the one King of Kings. And if I can press this even more for us. Paul had more in common with Titus because both Paul and Titus were both united to Christ by faith than he had with his fellow Jews. Even though he spoke their language, he may have grown up with them. He probably had similar food interests, right? And yet, he had more in common, Paul did, with Titus, who was a Gentile, who was a Greek man, born outside of Israel, than he had with his fellow Jew. Now, what about you? What about me? You and I, beloved, you and I have more in common with a non-American who doesn't speak a lick of English, who has never stepped foot in the United States, but who has come to love the Lord and trust the Lord and obey His word. We have more in common with that person than we do with an American who has the same social interests as we do, who has the same political interests as we do, but who rejects Jesus Christ. You see, we have more in common with one because with one, we're family, truly family. And with the other, ultimately, we're not. We're not. So, in other words, don't reject God's family. How can you reject God's family? How can I reject God's family? The same Christ who saved Titus and made Titus a true child saved Paul and made Paul a true child in the common faith. And the same God who saved them, the other, has saved you, has saved me. And as we conclude, let me just say a word here to help us. There is no idealism in the body of Christ. There is no kumbaya here, all right? This is not, we're all going to gather together. We're all going to serve God together. And we're never going to have a single problem. You know, the New Testament is written assuming that we're going to sin against each other, that we're going to offend each other, that there's going to be friction in the body of Christ. And yet, what we must keep in mind is what Matthew 18 says. The parable of the two servants. The parable of the two servants. In Matthew 18, we're told there that the kingdom of God is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And there was one servant who was brought to him. And this servant owed the king, we're told, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. This was the salary worth 200,000 years. A lot of money. And that one servant, his wife and children are sold in order to begin repayment, which is impossible. And the servant cries out to the king to forgive him. And the king, moved to compassion, has pity on him and releases him out of debtor's prison and forgives the debt. The one servant who owed
10,000 talents is forgiven.
That one servant is going home on the boulevard and he finds someone who owes him some money.
And this other fellow who owed him money owed him only 100 denarii, which is about 4 months' wages. 200,000 years of salary versus 4 months' wages. And when he found this other servant who owed him money, what did he begin to do? He began to pummel him and punch him and choke him. And he said, "Pay me what you owe." When others saw what had happened, they went to the king, and the master summoned him and said to him, "What? You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then here's the moral of the parable. Here's the bottom line. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You have been forgiven by God much. What about offenses and sins your brother, your sister commit against you? Here's what you need to remember, that we are called to forgive. Because what, really, think about this. What sin has your brother or sister committed against you that you have not committed against God in a worse way yet? What sin? What sin have they done against you? What offense, what transgression have they done against you that you have not done against God infinitely more? Beloved, the sins of my brother against me, as great as they are, and we don't ignore them, right? Forgiveness doesn't mean you ignore them. Forgiveness says, you did me wrong, and yet I forgive you. But those sins of my brother and sister against me cannot compare at all to the sins, my sins, against God. And you see, here's the point. That whatever sins I committed against God, God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ. And whatever sins my brother, my sister, has committed against me, I am called to forgive those sins in the same blood and through the same power of Jesus Christ. The strife of the Jew and the Gentile is dealt with, is addressed in the body of Christ. Just as our strife and our enmity and our warfare against God was addressed in the same body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for your reconciliation that you have effected, Father, in Christ for us, your people, to bring us out of darkness and into light, into your truth. And Father, would we have that same attitude of a peacemaker, seeking the reconciliation of others to you and of others to others as well. We understand, Father, that outside of Christ there is only warfare and strife and evil and hatred. Hatred against you and hatred for your word and hatred for one another and all things good. But Father, would your church display the manifold wisdom of God? Would your church be distinct salt and light in this world that is dark and flavorless and dead? And would your church exemplify and put on full display what God has done for us and what God has done amongst us, Father, to bring us from various backgrounds, from various cultures,
to be the one body of Christ? Would we, Father, even in this place in North Jersey, have that witness and have that testimony? And Father, we ask that we would do so for your glory and honor, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.